Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
To share with you a sermon, and it's going to be more of a teaching, I feel like, called Lessons from an Intercessor. And the woman that we're going to be visiting today is in 1 Samuel 25. And you'll find as we go along, there's not a whole lot of praying, but there's a whole lot of action. And so in order to get to those lessons, though, first we're going to have to go on a little journey. And I'm going to tell you what exactly is going on at this time in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. 1 Samuel 25. You can follow along in your Bibles, or they should have it available for you on the screens. Does anybody out there like love movies or love books, romance novels? Anybody? Okay, absolutely not. Okay, I like romantic movies, okay? There's not many I can watch, but I have a couple that I allow myself to watch. And then there's also action-packed. Anybody like action-packed? Okay, not movie watchers. Okay, got it. All righty then, moving right along. Okay, well, in this story, there is both love and there is both action. And I remember when I was single, I actually loved this story because I was single and the Lord said, Madison, during this time of your singleness, don't watch Hallmark movies, don't watch romantic movies, because they cause you to long for something that it's not yet time for. So I had to lay those down. But I would read the love stories in the Bible, like, okay, Abigail, Boaz and Ruth, and I just read them over and over again, like, oh yes, Jesus. Okay. Anyway, and he said, don't read Song of Solomon yet. And so I was like, okay, I can understand that lots of intimacy and things like that don't need to be focused on men or boys or whatever right now, just Jesus. All right, so lessons from an intercessor. First, we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel 25, but here's what's going on. David has been running from his life. First, you've got this. David's a shepherd boy, and then he goes, he defeats Goliath. He's been anointed king. Wow, sounds like good stuff is on the horizon. He kills a guy that's way big for his whole nation, carries his head around. He's got great victory. He's been anointed the next king. I mean, things are looking up for him. But then all of a sudden, Saul disobeys God. And I tell my children this, partial obedience is not obedience at all. And you can see that in the book of 1 Samuel, because he says to Saul, completely annihilate the Amalekites. And what does Saul do? He doesn't. And then he also said, destroy all the animals. And he doesn't. And he says, I saved them for a sacrifice. And he said, does the Lord delight in that more than obedience? And so we see he partially obeyed. He did kill most of the Amalekites. He did kill the scraggly animals, but the Lord said, no, this day he rents Samuel's garment, and Samuel says, this day the Lord has rent the kingdom from you and has chosen someone who will do all his will, which was David. So at this time, Saul starts going through some tormenting. He's got demonic spirits that are frustrating him and driving him crazy. He's literally gone mad. And so David gets to go into the palace and he plays worship, so to speak, for Saul, and it quiets the demonic activity. You ever wonder why sometimes you're going through a storm, you come in, there's worship, the storm seems like it's gone, and then you get out? That's because worship causes those things to lift. You can see that in the Bible. So David has this going on, but then he begins to rise in his fame. He marries Saul's daughter. Wonderful. Great. Living in the palace. Awesome. Man, this guy is thriving. And then all of a sudden, Saul becomes jealous. And he knows that the kingdom has been rent from him because of his disobedience. And he knows that the hand of God is on David. And so now Saul starts trying to kill David. He starts throwing javelins at him. So David is literally on the run. First stop, Samuel's house. He goes to Samuel. Saul's trying to kill me. Next stop, wilderness, wilderness, wilderness. He goes to all these wildernesses. But then we have in the book of 1 Samuel, verse 25, it says, then Samuel died. And the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Let's stop there. So first off, we have David has been running for his life. He can't be with his spouse. He has done literally nothing but good to King Saul. He's done nothing but honor him. He's won battles for him. He's given him victories. He has walked in wisdom, it said, in and out before the people. Now Samuel's died. He's on the run. He's grieving, and he goes to the desert. So Paran, the wilderness of Paran, was literally a desert. So he's not only in a wilderness season spiritually and emotionally, now he is literally in the desert. And he's in grief. And so he's got all Saul on his trail. He's grieving over his loss. And then what happens? He is in Paran and he's grieving. And it says now we're having kind of a switch that's taking place here. And there's a man that it begins to tell us about. This guy is another one of our highlights this morning. It says, verse 2, that there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. That's something that you need to remember. He was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding, beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh in his doings and evil. He was the house of Caleb. So here we see two completely different men. We've got one man on the run from an evil king. He's in grief. But now we've got this guy named Nabal. And it says that he was very rich and he was shearing sheep. Well, in Israelite times, or with Israelites, shearing sheep meant a festive occasion. It meant that profit, provision, and harvest had arrived. Not it was on its way. It had arrived. He was about to have more profit coming in, more money coming in, more goods coming in. And so we have him just on the complete opposite spectrum of where David is right now. David is in a wilderness season. Nabal is in what you would call a prosperous season. But here's what it says about Nabal. First of all, here's what his name means. Okay, don't be offended. His name in Hebrew is dolt, which means stupid. Okay, so we've got Nabal. He's a stupid person. He's rich. He's in a festive season. He's got a beautiful and a good understanding wife. He's harsh, which means in Hebrew, bad-tempered and unfriendly. He's of the house of Caleb. Okay, so this guy's kind of wishy-washy. He's rich, he's prosperous, he's in a festive season. He's got a beautiful and understanding wife, but he's stupid. Okay, he's harsh, he's unfriendly, but he's of the lineage of Caleb. So let's look at Caleb. This is where this guy comes from. He is one of the guys that Moses sent out that came back with a good report. 12 went out. Only 2 came back with a good report. One of them was Caleb, of which was said he had a different spirit. He is also the one who said in Joshua 14:11, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Guess what? This guy was 85 years old when he said this. He said, give me this mountain. My strength hasn't diminished. My eyes haven't diminished. I can take this mountain. And again, he goes back to Jesus, because that was the thing with Caleb and Joshua, is they did not see the giants. They saw what God could do. They saw, yes, there's all these things. Okay, I can see that. I'm not going to be blind about it. But God is able to overtake them because he said he could. And this is what he said of this mountain. He said, if the Lord is with me, I'm going to take it at 85. I don't know about you, but at 85, I want to be taking some mountains in Jesus' name. Okay, so Nabal has godly ancestors, a godly line, a strong heritage, a beautiful wife, and wealth. You know what this shows? That all these things don't automatically equal righteousness, godliness, happiness, and freedom. Because I don't know about you, but when you're reading about Nabal, you can feel a sense of bitterness in his life. And I don't know, you know, America has this sense of prosperity, and even the church of, if you have this, and you have this, and this, and this. But Nabal had all this and this and this. He had 3,000 sheep. He had 1,000 goats. He was rich. He had a beautiful wife with good understanding. But he was stupid. You know why? Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But also this, he who hates correction is stupid. And we are living in a time where people hate correction and they literally are stupid. If you look around at what's going on in the nation, you're like, it's because they don't respect authority. That's been going on for a while now with the police and all of those different things. And the presidents, they're there's no respect for men aren't respected anymore. I don't know if you've noticed the headlines of movies and commercials and things, and it's like men are just being torn down and deteriorated. And what do you think is going to happen? Do you think God is going to continue to bless? No, God respects order, and God put man as the head of the home, which is why I'm up here speaking, because the head of the home asked me to. Anyway, moving right along. So he's got all these things, but yet he's stupid and he's evil and he's harsh, because those things don't automatically equal freedom. They don't equal happiness. You know, as we were singing, it's going to be better than I could dream. I just looked up to Jesus and I said, you're my dream. Because in the church, we've lost sight of what the dream really is. It's the spiritual gifts. It's having this, it's having that, having this many people, doing this, doing that. And that's why people don't push in worship. That's why we don't push when it gets hard. Because you know what? Just a natural example, if I've got Spencer and I together, we're going to have fun. You know why? Because he's my second dream. And so we have fun no matter what we're doing, in the bad times and in the good times, because that's what I need. And this should be the same way for us with Jesus. You know why I can worship my heart out when I don't feel a thing? It's because I got him. And we base worship, we base Christianity on our feelings, on what he's doing or not doing. But how selfish. How would you feel if someone treated you that way? Where they only want things from you. They only do things if you do something in return. Well, I'll do the laundry if you... Yeah, I mean, we've done that before. But what if we begin to go, Jesus, I just want you. If I don't feel you, I do it just because you said, praise me. And so I praise you. I don't praise my feelings, but as women... The women in here can attest, a lot of times we praise our feelings and not really Jesus. And let's begin to praise him for who he is and not be like Nabal, who seemingly had it all going. But the Bible doesn't equal prosperity to the same way that we do. Remember David. Okay, we're going to pick back up on him. All right, let's go to verse 4. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you will say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So here's what we've got going on. David had been protecting Nabal's shepherds. So ultimately you could say that David had been protecting his prophets. Okay, because if the shepherds are protected, the sheep are protected, which equaled profit for Nabal. So he says, and later on, he said, my men were a wall of safety to your shepherds, and you have not lacked anything because of that. And I want to encourage you that you got to remember where David was. Sometimes you might find yourself in a hard season, a difficult season, a trying day, a difficult month, a difficult year, but you know what? You're still serving. You haven't given up. This is David. You got to remember, he's on the run. He's in grief, but yet he's guarding a foolish man's property. Okay, I see that kind of being evangelistic, you know, and sometimes we're going to find ourselves in those situations where we're having a bad day, but we're still serving God. And then all of a sudden we're like, I've been doing this. I've been doing that. Get ready, because the fire might be about to get a little bit hotter. And sometimes we're like, okay, I'm spiritual. I'm doing good. I'm having an awful day. I haven't lost my cool. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't become bitter. I'm still serving Jesus. I've helped this guy out who doesn't even know the Lord, who literally means stupid. And he sends to him and he says, look, Nabal, I have been protecting your things. And David knows that he's stupid, okay, because Israelite people, Hebrew people, were very particular about what names meant. And so David would have known that Nabal meant dolt. He would have known, okay, I'm literally guarding a fool or a stupid man's property. So he knew the type of guy that he was dealing with. But he sends him, and I don't know if you could tell in that reading, that David went in humility. He said, "Your son David, give me whatever is in your hand." He didn't ask for anything particular, just whatever you had. And in verse 9 and 10, let's read that. It says, "So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away and one from his master.'" So we see that he pretty much insults David and treats him like a nobody. Have you ever been one of those times where you're already having a rough time and you're still serving your heart out, and then someone stupid or foolish mistreats you, comes up, says something, asks something at the wrong time, doesn't pay you any attention or ignores you or doesn't pay you or repay you for what you've done? And you can hear in his response, he says, "Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've killed from my shears and give it to men who I don't even know where they're from?" Here's what Nabal's thinking about. Me, 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 me. My bread, my water, my meat, what I've worked for, what I've attained. David had to have felt unappreciated. He's going, "Here I am. I've been guarding your stuff. I come to you and I ask for anything, anything at all." And he says, "Who's David?" He slights him, so to speak. And he says, "Me, me, 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 me." In verse 12, David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, but 200 stayed with the supplies. So David's like, "You know what? I'm about to give you what's coming to you, old boy. You are adult, and I'm about to show you what I do with them. Come on, guys. I got 400 men going after one guy," but he's ticked. Have you ever been in one of those seasons? Or your spouse or your friend, they're spiritual, you know they love Jesus, and then all of a sudden somebody stupid says something to them and they're like, "That's it, I've had it up to here, I'm done." You know, it's kind of like, you're just, ladies can probably attest to this, you're having a rough day, you're feeling the emotion, you stub your toe and you just like lose it all over something so small. And here David is, he's like, "I'm done." But something that's interesting is that David is literally on the run for his life, okay? And he has 600 men with him. Don't you find that fascinating? He's been living in caves. Madman is coming after him. But you know what? Where would we be in the wilderness? Would we have 600 followers? Because we're a man or woman after God's own heart. And we're running to please God. We're running to protect the anointed. Because that's what he said, "I won't touch the anointed or do him any harm." Would we have 600 people with us? Or would we be like Nebuchadnezzar in his wilderness season? And we turn into an animal. He literally did. And we act like an animal. And we start talking like the devil, treating people like the devil. But when Jesus was in the wilderness, the devil came to him. And it's so good. I love this. He responded to the devil, because in the wilderness, your identity is probably going to be attacked. If you're the son of God, if you're a woman of God, if you're a man of God. And Jesus always responded with what? The word. He responded with the word. And when we get in the wilderness, I feel like a lot of times we give ourselves an excuse to say what we want to say, have whatever kind of attitude we want to have. We allow, now's the time to go into a cave. Now I can go into my feelings. But no, that's not what he's saying. When we enter into a hard season, what we need to pick up is the word of God. I am ready for the church to begin to start picking up her, the bride of Christ, weapons and begin to fight against the enemy and stop allowing him to beat us up, to tear us down, to tell us this or that. We've got to have the word of God ready. It's quick and it's active. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And when the enemy comes against us, let's not give in to our emotions. Let's not give in to fighting in the flesh, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. You're not warring with what you're seeing. If it's a child, if it's somebody on your job, if it's someone you see in the store and they're so hateful, you're not warring against them. You're warring in the spirit. And if you go against them in the natural, you're going to lose a battle, because that's not how we win. We win by picking up the sword of the spirit. But David, he picked up his sword. But what we need to be picking up is the battle plan of God, which is putting on the armor of God. It's picking up the word of God and going, no, I'm coming against you. You're coming against me with a sword and with all these accusations, but I am coming to you in the name of the Lord. And that's what David said about Goliath. He literally came against him with the name of God. Don't pick up bitterness. Don't pick up frustration. Don't pick up harshness, negativity, words of death, insecurity, disrespect to your spouse, disrespect to your children. When you do, you are inviting the enemy to come in, and you are welcoming defeat. You're saying, defeat, come over here. Defeat, over here. I want to be defeated. But when you pick up the word of God, you have nothing on your side but victory, because he is the ultimate warrior. He says, I'm going forth conquering to conquer. He has never been defeated. He never will. He sits on the throne sovereign, no matter what we see in this nation, no matter what you see in your family, no matter what's going on. He's on the throne. He always will be. No one will take him down, because he is God. He is the King of all kings. And we have great confidence in that. So when you're going in a battle, you don't have to pick up natural weapons. You pick up the weapon of the word of God. The Bible says that I have magnified your word. I think it's in Psalm 119. I have magnified your word above your name. Let's begin to magnify the word. There's another scripture I love to pray. It says, it is time for you to work, Lord, for they have made void your law. And let's begin to see. Let's pick it. You know, the problem is we don't really believe it will work. But the problem is that we don't try. If we would try, you know, it's amazing talking about faith and seeds. Pastor Bonnie helped us plant in our raised bed the other day. And these green beans, they are the tiniest little seed. They are so small. It's baffling to me. And so we plant them, and I'm like, okay, she said 7 to 10 days. And I'm like, all right, you know. And so I go out, and I'm watering them. 5 days, I could see their buds. You know what? They had been getting water and nutrients. Faith can grow quickly. If we will, just like Pastor Spencer was preaching, if we will put it into action, all of a sudden, 5 days later, you can see the buds of green coming up. Let's continue to going on. The word of God is what takes you to victory. Here's a question. In a wilderness, in a pressing season, are you pressing into Jesus or just being pressed? Because a lot of times I feel like as spiritual Christians, we love being pressed, but what are we doing in the pressing? Because if you're just being pressed, you'll get no results other than you're frustrated and it's a hard season. But if we will press into Jesus when we're being pressed, when we're in a hard season, a hard day, a hard week, let's press in and spend time with Jesus. In the book of Hosea, it's one of my favorite scriptures, it says this, I will now allure her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. Allure in Hebrew right here means attractive power. I will attractive power her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. Here's what comfortably means. Heart, care, understanding, wisdom, and well. God wants to give you his heart, his understanding, his wisdom, and his wellness. And he will, and he can, and he'll do it in the wilderness. So often we want his power, his care, his heart, his wisdom. And like David, we get in the wilderness or a desert season. We're doing our best and someone foolish comes along and we try to help them out. And bam, slap in the face, and we're ready to pull out the sword. And we need to be pulling out the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Don't turn to backbiting. Don't turn to accusing or cutting down. Watch your mouth, because the book of James says it determines your destiny. Let's pick up in verse 14, 17. Y'all with me this morning? Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by day and night, all the time we were keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is a scoundrel, such a scoundrel that one cannot even speak to him." All right, so here's what in verse, let me see where it is. It says that he's such a scoundrel, which actually there, it means son of Belial. Here's what's interesting about that. Belial means without profit, worthlessness, and wickedness. Okay, so Nabal is stupid. He's without profit. He's worthless, and he's stupid. But here's the interesting thing, is that we've already heard that he's rich and successful and has a beautiful wife. But the Bible doesn't equal that to being profitable. He's wealthy, but he's selfish. He's well-known, but he's disrespectful. He's harsh. He's hard-hearted, stubborn, obstinate, heavy. He's hating correction. And so the Bible therefore equals him to not profitable. In verse 18 and 20, let's go there. Abigail made haste. We're about to start getting into our lessons here. And took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Here we've got the intercessor. She's got her antenna up, and she's intercepted an urgent situation, because that's what intercessors do. When you're an intercessor, honestly, when you're a believer, you need to have your antenna up looking for urgent situations that you can pray and intercede for. She responded with gifts to the soon-to-be king. David's goal was to completely destroy Nabal's lineage. He was going to destroy literally every single male. I would say he was a little bit beyond frustration. I don't know if we've got any people in here that you're like, yes, I can relate to that. Like, he was beyond mad. He felt disrespected. Disrespecting a man is already dangerous, because it is you disrespect a man and it's like, woo, you didn't slap him in the face, but you might as well have slapped him in the face. Well, David's at that point where he is beyond frustration. All he wanted was total vengeance. But here's something that we as the church, because I believe the bride of Christ is the ultimate, Jesus is the ultimate intercessor, but the bride of Christ should be the ultimate intercessor between Jesus and the lost. And here we see, she knows this. It's in Hebrews. It says this, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." Vengeance is mine. If you look around, we've got a lot of people trying to take vengeance into their own hands. And maybe sometimes you're guilty of trying to take vengeance in your own situation. You're frustrated. You feel like they've taken advantage of you. But vengeance is mine. I will repay. So when we begin to try to take vengeance into our own hands, we are stealing from God. And you may say to me, can a person rob God? Yes, Malachi says so. He says, will a man rob God? Yes, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings, even this whole nation. And so we can rob God of tithes and offerings, and that's not even an optional thing, but neither is taking his vengeance, because he said, I will repay, says the Lord. You know why? It's not because he's wanting so desperately to give vengeance. It's because he knows what he's doing. He's just, and we sometimes think we know what's best, but I love the saying, Father knows best. So when we come into a hard situation, don't try to take situations into your own hand like David. Begin to seek God. Begin to fall on your face like Moses did, who was the meekest man. Every time the people were going to kill him, come against him, what did Moses and Aaron do? They fell on their face before God in humility, going, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes upon you. But here's the first lesson. I know it took us a little while to get there. Abigail brought refreshments to David. Intercession should always start out with fellowship and intimacy with Jesus. Let me just give you a side note here. A lot of times with intercession or in prayer, we are self-centered. Whether negatively, because we're praying about all our problems and everything we want to be healed and delivered from, or just me. But I encourage you, when you go into your prayer closet, don't pray for yourself until you get to the end. And by then, I already forgot about myself. Anyway, side note, that actually does help you. If you are insecure or you're wanting confidence, you're wanting healing, I'm telling you, if you will put Jesus first, you will find yourself healed and you didn't even know how you got there. But it takes spending that time with Jesus, bringing refreshment to Him. And I'll show you, you may think, can you bring refreshment to Jesus? I'm going to take you to one of my other favorite passages in Genesis 18:1. This is step one, bring refreshment. Refreshment to Jesus. Genesis 18:1. This is about Abram. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, don't pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts, and after that you can pass by your servant. So it says the Lord appeared to him, and then it says that Abram says to him that I may refresh your hearts. So I love this because it's such intimacy with Lord. Is when after you bring intimacy with Jesus, you intercede, because that's just what Abram did. He had intimacy. He refreshed the Lord. Can you imagine that we actually can refresh the Lord? But he did. And then he interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord had great mercy, because he said, if there's 50, if there's 40, he got all the way down to 5. And he said, yes, yes, Abram. Yes, Abram. Yeah, he could. He said, can I hide this thing from my servant Abram? Can I hide this from him? Does that not sound like such a friendship, such a closeness with the Lord? But we can bring refreshment to the Lord. And I encourage you, maybe your prayer times hasn't looked that way. Maybe it's never been that way. Maybe this is something new that you're hearing. Maybe it sounds strange. But begin your time with the Lord in intimacy, seeking his face. And you know what? If you don't get to everything you're asking for from his hand, it'll be okay, because he'll take care of the rest. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you will take that time of intimacy, I guarantee you, you'll pray about what needs to be actually prayed about. You won't have to go through your list, because you'll be in such devotion, such communion with him. He'll lead you where you need to go, and you don't need to worry. Secondly, respond in and with humility. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 25. Okay, it says, so it was as she rode on the donkey that when she went down, this is verse 20, she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed to the ground. So she fell at his feet. The second lesson is respond in and with humility. Because you have to remember, as an intercessor, they act on behalf of others to bring about the perfect will of God. It's always about the perfect will of God. Also, keep in mind that Abigail doesn't really know David. She is literally putting herself in harm's way. She doesn't know what his response is going to be. She's got this man who's been disrespected. He's mad. He's literally going to kill Nabal and all his lineage so that he cannot reproduce that name ever again. They've got their swords girded on their thighs. They are ready for the battle. And here comes Abigail with her refreshments, and she sends them on before her, and then she gets to him. She throws herself down. She bows in humility before David. putting herself in danger, because as someone who intercedes, you will come across dangerous situations. And that's when you need to get into that intimacy with Jesus. And then you need to go in humility, go in praying the perfect will of God. Whatever it is, if it's a soul being saved, if you know this bill or this thing is going to be passed and it's against God, or you see this person going down this wrong road, that's when you begin to humble yourself before God. Begin to cry out to Him in humility, because God always responds to humility. And I would say this, that a prideful intercessor will not get the job done, because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humbles. Husbands and wives, when your spouse is in a rough or hard season, you know they're frustrated, you know they're discouraged, you know they're about to blow it, make haste and try to bring refreshment. But ultimately, take them to Jesus. Cry out to them. Cry out to the Lord until you see the breakthrough. Pray over each other. Pray with each other. Turn off all distractions. Turn off your phones. Turn off the TV. Turn off the news. Whatever it is, your spouse, your children, those around you, they're more important than anything that you could be seeing or doing. And if you know they're in a troublesome time, take them before the Lord. Commune with each other. Tell what's in your heart. But then husbands and wives, speak the truth in love. I'll see so many times a husband with a wife that is disgruntled or bitter, and I'm like, why don't you, don't let them be led by their emotions. Help them, tell them, pour into them, do whatever is necessary to get that breakthrough that is needed, because you have the most influence in their life, and you can strengthen your husband. You can beautify your wife. What a blessing and an honor. Let's not allow the enemy to bring chaos, to bring discouragement into our homes. And that's what happens. We get busy. We get distracted. And the Lord is saying, no, your family is more important than anything else. A key is to listen to your spouse. Wives, if your husband says that friend isn't good for you, cut him off. Husbands, if your wife says that woman's been after you, believe them and set things in order. If they say you're on your phone 24/7, I want to spend time with you. Listen to each other. Listen to your spouse when they feel a warning. Listen, husbands, to your wives. Wives, listen to your husband. Listen to your children. Lesson three. Before I go to that, I want to point out this. Abigail could have responded any way she wanted to when the servant came. She could have been like, whatever, it's Nabal's problem. Right. Let him deal with it. He's stupid. It's his problem. It's his fault anyway. Maybe David will kill him and I'll have all his money. You know what? She didn't. She interceded. See, we know the outcome. We know here in a few verses, she's going to get to be David's wife. But you know what? She didn't know that yet. All she knew was, I got to go do something. I've got to intercede. And she was interceding on behalf of a foolish man. Intercession isn't pretty. And honestly, it's not fun most of the time. But I can tell you this, if you are a person who is constantly seeing problems, it's time to intercede. Because if all you're doing is walking around seeing problems, but you're not doing anything about them, you will be miserable, you'll be depressed, you'll be anxious, because there's always, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Intercede. Lesson three, she interceded. Don't focus on the circumstance or the wrong they've done or the thing they're thinking about doing. She knew that David was on his way to kill Nabal. Don't worry about your own rejection or your own embarrassment. She could have been so embarrassed because her husband was idiotic, but she wasn't thinking about herself. And as an intercessor, and you may think, I'm not an intercessor. Yes, you are. You're the bride of Christ. Don't think about you. So many times we are defeated as Christians because we're thinking about us, our spirituality, our growth, what we're doing, what we're not doing, what we need, what we don't need. The Bible says, take no thought for your life. What that literally means is don't think about you. And in this moment, Abigail's not thinking about herself. She's not thinking about how stupid her husband is. She's not thinking about how evil he is. She's not thinking about David might kill me. She's thinking, I have got to do something. I've got to stand in the gap. And I want to encourage you you with this scripture. If maybe you're like, I don't want to intercede, I don't feel like praying. The book of Isaiah says that the Lord literally sought for a man. He wondered. He sought for a man to stand in the gap, and he wondered that he couldn't find one. Can we be found? Will we be found in the gap? Will we be found in the gap for our family? Will we be found in the gap for our nation? Will we be found in the gap for our children? Will we be found in the gap for things that we need freedom and deliverance from? Or are we just waiting for Jesus to just magically give it to us? And he's saying, will you stand in the gap? I want to walk you through this. I want to take you through this process. I can't drive all this out right now, because if I do, then animals will come in. That's what he said to Israel. He said, if I drive everything out right now, then the animals will just take it over. No, but we've got to walk this journey together. Come on, let's, as the bride of Christ, let's walk with our bridegroom. Let's spend intimacy with him, and let's intercede. Don't pay attention to the dolt. Don't pay attention to the stupidity. Don't pay attention to the devil. Why let a stupid person, a stupid situation, a stupid happening or response cause you to bring a breach between you and God? Because you allow them to cause you to react, cause you to sin, cause you to say whatever you want to say with your mouth, do whatever you want to do with your emotions. Listen, bride of Christ, we have given ourselves to Jesus to represent him in our spirit, in our soul, and our body. That means in our mind, our will, and our emotions. Are we really showing forth, issuing forth the fragrance of Jesus? Don't let the enemy cause you to become bitter and vengeful. Intercede. So many people right now, they're so frustrated with this nation. They're so frustrated with what they see, with what's going on. But you're not going to win anybody over with frustration. You're not going to win anybody over with vengeance. We're going to win them over by the love, perfect love, cast out all fear. A lot of them are just scared. They need Jesus. But we've got to be that intercessor. Let's stop just talking about problems. Let's do something about them in our prayer closet. You can't do anything in the natural unless you start praying and God tells you what to do. Intercede and mercifully speak the truth in love. Lesson 4, verse 28. We skip down some. I'm going to start at 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout all your days. Here's lesson 4, remind them of their God-given destiny and God-given history. Because she says this, she said, the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because the Lord, my Lord, fights the battles of the Lord. So she's saying, don't do this. Your destiny is more important than reacting in vengeance. Your destiny is greater than allowing this stupid person to cause you to go against God, what God would desire. And she also, I think it's a little bit later, yes, in verse 29, yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord will be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the pocket of a sling. What's she doing? She's reminding him of his history. Who else do we know in the Bible with a sling? No one but David that I'm aware of. And she's telling him, look, you're going to be king. You do the battles of God. But then she's over here and she's reminding him, you remember when you defeated Goliath by the name of the Lord? Because she said, when he will sling out the enemies. And that's what he did. He slung out that stone. And because of the Lord, he defeated a giant with a sling and a stone. And she's saying, David, remember your history with God. Remember the destiny that God has for you. Because God, what God has for you in the future, what he did in the past, it's greater than this current circumstance. It's greater than this current problem. It's greater than this current trial. Don't let the enemy cause you or rob you of what God has for you in the future, so that maybe God would have still said, yeah, you can still be king. But maybe he would have got there and he would have been under grief. and he would have been ashamed because he annihilated a man and all of his seed because he was mad, because he was in grief, because he was frustrated. Remember, Samuel had just died. He's in an emotional state. And we have an intercessor who comes, because a lot of times we see our friends, we see our family, they're in a hard season. They're being emotional, they're being frustrated. And we want to just go, you know better than that. But that's not what she did. She interceded, and she reminded him of his God-given destiny. Lesson number 5. I'm getting to a close here. She says to David, before I give you the lesson, she said this, and I already read it, but I'll remind you. She said, please forgive me. I can't find the verse at this moment, but she said, please forgive me. She hadn't done anything. 28. Okay, thank you. I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay. She says, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. True intercession seeks forgiveness when you aren't the one in the wrong. So it was in the book of Nehemiah. So it was for the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah who lamented over their nation. True intercession seeks forgiveness when you didn't do anything. And that's something that we should do for our family members, for our nation. I pray, Lord, forgive our nation. Lord, forgive me for the sins of our nation. Because a true intercessor isn't worried about being right. It's concerned about the perfect will of God and what God is doing and what the person that you're seeking the restoration for needs. That's the point of an intercessor, is to bring restoration to God, to whoever or whatever situation that you're praying for. Verse 30 and 31. It says, I already read that about Slint. Let's go. Yep. Verse 30. And it will come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, no, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. She gives him reason of why he shouldn't go through with his plan. But also she does this. This is lesson 6. Speak in faith. Pray in faith. Because she says, when the Lord has done these things, when this has come to pass, sometimes, especially if you carry burdens, it's easy to give into the emotion of what you're currently seeing. But in order to really please God, you have to have faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Your prayers are not in vain, church. I want you to know that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. But he can't avail it if we're not praying it. And I want you to know, no matter what it looks like, pray in faith. If it's something with your destiny, a dream, a calling, a child, a family member, something that you've always wanted, a breakthrough, pray in faith. Lord, I believe that you will do this. I know that you can, but I also believe that you will. My child will be saved because you said, and remind him of the promises of God, but you have to speak in faith. As intercessors, we can be roadblocks that keep people from sinning, becoming depressed or ashamed because they've stolen vengeance from God or taken matters into their own hands or acted rashly. Your prayers, your humility, encouragement, support, speaking in faith, reminding them of their destiny with God is turning them back to God. That is the whole point of the church, is to bring unity with God and the people that you're praying for, turning them back to him, his sovereignty, not to you, not so that you can be their helper, the one they look to, but turning them to him and ultimately to his kingdom. Verse 36, it says, well, in verse 35, it says that David received from her hand what she brought him. I want to encourage you to receive. Receive this word. Receive from your spouse. Receive. When someone tries to help you or serve you, church people can be some of the worst people to serve because they're like, no, but be receptive. Be receptive. If someone's trying to serve you or pour into you or minister to you, don't be stubborn. Now, spouses, sometimes you might have to just go, yes and amen. When you know you're wrong, I know for women, it's like, I know he's right now. Okay, yes. You know, but just receive, even if it takes you a little while to truly receive. Receive from your spouse when they're trying to pour into you, when they're trying to help you, when you're all frazzed and they're like, you need to calm down. Then just calm down. The Lord gave you each other to help each other. You're there to strengthen one another. A three-stranded cord is not easily broken. The results of intercession and prayer will cause the enemy to lose all confidence. Let's look at that in verse 36. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house. He didn't care about David, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was drunk. All right, so he's drunk and he's stupid. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. I want to point out this to you. Walk in wisdom of when and how you reveal your prayers to. Notice she didn't tell Nabal right away. And that's the problem I feel like a lot of times with people, when they see or get something from the Lord, they're so anxious to tell everyone. And they get up either on the stage or even with other people, and it's not time yet. It's not time. A lot of things God shows you just for you to take to him in prayer. Just something between you and him. So be careful who you reveal the secrets of the Lord to. Because sometimes he's seeing, can I trust you with more secrets? Can I give you more things? Or are you going to be a blabbermouth? And so let's be careful who we tell those things to. If you will intercede and not interfere, the Lord will bring about vengeance. A lot of times we want to take things into our own hands. We want to solve the problem. We want to get it done. We want to do it ourselves. We just got to do something. We got to do something. And the Lord's saying, if you will intercede and not interfere, I will bring about my vengeance. I will bring about my plan. Trust in me. 10 days later, stupid died. I mean, literally, he did. The Lord struck him. And this is what I feel like he's saying. Be still and know that he is God. Be still. One place he says, hold your peace. Literally, be quiet and I will fight for you. You need only be still. That's in the book of Exodus. Let's go to verse 39. And then I've only got two more lessons. 39. It says, so when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. Lesson 7 is intercession will bring you into marriage. You can't have a real marriage without talking. And intercession is talking to Jesus. And maybe this intimacy thing sounds weird to you, but in the book of Isaiah, it literally says, my maker is my husband. My maker is my, that's for women and men. Your maker is your husband. Let's go to verse 41, and I'm about to close. Then she arose and bowed her face to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by her 5 maidens, and she followed the messengers of David. Here's a lesson 8. When you get promoted, receive it with humility and servanthood. Because Abigail literally was promoted to being the wife of the soon-to-be king. And she bowed herself down and listened to her response. She said, I will be the maidservant to wash the servants of my Lord feet. Not David's feet, his servants. She responded to this marriage with humility. She could have been like, oh yeah, I'm about to be in the palace. Stupid's dead. Things are looking up. But she didn't. She bowed in humility. And I want to encourage you with another lesson or an example. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He said, he that wants to be the greatest among you, be servant of all. He also said, I'm among you as one who serves. Abigail said, here's your maidservant, a servant to wash the servant's feet of my Lord. And I would like to close out today. I hope those lessons spoke to you today. I hope you got something out of that. I hope your prayer life goes to another level. But I'd like to close out today with, would everybody just close your eyes and bow your heads? If you want to grow in your prayer life, I'm just asking you to raise your hand. If you would like to grow in your intercession for others, for whatever the Lord wants, then raise your hand. And I'm going to pray over you this morning because the Bible says of Jesus, it says that he ever lives to make intercession for us according to the will of God. And so, Father, I come before you this morning. We come to you in humility, Lord. I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that you have made the way that we could seek you. You have shed your blood. You were in complete obedience to the Father. You fulfilled every prophecy, every word. God, you made the way so that we could enter into the Holy of Holies. Lord, may we not take it for granted. God, may we not treat it casually. God, may we take full advantage of the way that you made by your blood, that the blood of Jesus has made it possible for us to seek, for us to have access to the Holy Spirit, for us to have you living inside of us. God, we thank you for that privilege. And I pray over your people this morning that we would grow in our prayer. Lord, we don't want to be stagnant, God. We don't want to just get by. We don't want to go through the motions, Lord. We don't want to just have religious prayers and checkmark prayers, God. But we want to have a prayer life. God, I pray over your church right now. A zeal for the house of God. A zeal for the house of the Lord. A zeal for his word. God, we don't want to be zealots. God, we want to be people who are walking in understanding, who are walking in wisdom, who are walking in your love. God, I pray, infuse your church with the power of prayer. God, that we would once again see that the prayer with you is the most important thing, to have intimacy with you. God, we don't want to be of those that you say, depart from me, I never knew you. Yes, you cast out demons. Yes, you prayed in tongues. You did all these things, but I don't know you. But God, we want to be the ones that sit at your feet. We want to be ones that are found as you're seeking and saying, I sought for a man to stand in the gap. May you find us in the gap, Lord. I pray over your people that we would go to a greater depth of intimacy. God, that's not based off of what's going on in our life or not going on in our life. What feelings are there or not feelings are there. But God, we would be true brides, God, spending time with the bridegroom, praying on behalf of whatever the Holy Spirit says. Lord, we want to be sensitive to your Spirit. We want to be used by you in prayer. God, we don't want to just be religious. We want to be obedient Christ followers. Lord, I pray that you would take your church into intercession again. Lord, we've lost it, God. We've lost it, but I feel you bringing it back again. I feel you bringing the hunger back again for you, Jesus, and not just to sit in a seat, God. Fill us with hunger once again for your word, to seek after you, Jesus. Nothing is impossible for you. I pray not only for the Wellfort Payne, but God, I pray for every church, every house of God, that there would be a hunger for prayer. There would be a hunger to know you for who you are, Jesus. Lord, let us not be complacent. God, let us not be purposeless, but let us be pursuers. I pray right now over your people, a hunger that can't be satisfied. Lord, a fire that can't be put out. And that we, like David, would say, I'm not going to be satisfied until I awake and I am like Jesus. I pray all these things in Jesus' name.